All right, this will be an easy one to find tonight. Let's go to the last chapter of the Bible, chapter 22 of Revelation. We've been, I think if I did my notes right, this is our 21st message from the book. So 21 messages, 22 chapters. That, for me, that's pretty good because you know how I can park on a spot for a while. I thought it would take maybe 40 or 50 messages to get through this thing. But we could actually go through it again, start all over and do it again. And it would be a lot different if we did it again, I'm sure. That's how rich God's Word is. Just so much here. You can squeeze it and squeeze it and squeeze it, and you get juice every time. You think it's going to be out of juice? It's never out of juice. So always constant refreshment and nourishment from God's Word. So chapter 22. I think I'll just read the whole chapter here. It is a little lengthy here, but let's read the whole chapter. I'll go ahead and tell you what we're going to focus on. I'll give you the outline here, and I'll give these as we go. We're going to talk about the throne of God, and then we're going to talk about the sayings. You'll see that mentioned here, the sayings. And then the last thing we're going to talk about is the book. So let's take a look here. Verse 1, Revelation 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on the other side, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse. I underline that. I love that. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Let me stop for a moment. Are you going to be serving him? That wasn't very good. Verse 3, and his servants shall serve him. Are you going to be serving him? Okay, a little better. All right, verse 4, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship who? Who are you supposed to worship, folks? God alone. That angel refuses worship there in verse 9, because only God is to be worshipped. Verse 10, and he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. That's how the Bible ends. There's a whole lot in this chapter. So we are going to attempt to try to plow through this chapter here in the next few minutes. So let's pray that the Lord will definitely direct us here. Thank you, Lord God Almighty, for these words in this book that are near and precious to you. I pray that they would be near and precious to every one of us, and we would understand the serious nature of tampering with these words that you preserve for us miraculously. I pray that we would all just receive help tonight from your word. Lord, I pray that your work is done in each of our hearts. I pray that the scriptures are explained clearly, not by me, but by your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would do a work among us, and that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ be exalted. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so a real quick timeline, just to show you where we are here at the end. And I've been using this for quite some time here. We're not going to go all the way back to the beginning, but if we go to the wall there, that represents the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then from the wall to the edge of the pulpit, do you remember what this is? The last 2,000 years, approximately. What is that? From the wall to the edge of the pulpit. The church age. Are y'all with me tonight? The wall. There's the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ about 2,000 years ago, give or take. The last 2,000 years since that event, this is what we call the church age. Who does God get his work done in the world with during the church age? Israel? No, the church. Saved people, born again, blood-bought believers, all right? Now, the next event that we're looking for, hopefully we're right here. The next event we're looking for is the sound of the trumpet. Looking for, listening for, and looking for, because Jesus will appear in the clouds. What is it, folks? There's a rapture. What happens after the rapture? Tribulation. There we go. And then at the end of the tribulation, here we go up. At the end of the tribulation, Jesus Christ comes down. Saved people will be behind him on horses. And what do we have from here to the wall? Millennial kingdom, 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. And then at the end of that, you know, we got the final rebellion of Satan against Jesus Christ. Satan loses. Amen. But last time, no more dealing with him. And then you get to eternity. So on the other side of the wall is eternity. Can you even think about how that's going to be? This thing runs my life. Does it run yours? Yeah, it does. It's going to run our sermon tonight. It's going to tell me when to stop. Can you imagine looking at the clock and it's got no hands? That's eternity, isn't it? What time is it? I see the numbers, but I don't see the hands. What time is it? I'll give you a little bit of an idea. There's no time. At 3 o'clock, I'm going to go see Jesus. No, there is no 3 o'clock. I'm going to get up in the morning. Well, there is no morning. Did you notice there's this daytime in eternity? Completely different than what we have now. And that's going to be quite some time. When I was a little boy, I used to think about eternity, try to think about eternity. And I just go crazy. Just trying to wrap my head around that. And it's just one of those concepts that we're so bound by time, we can't quite get it. But here we go. In this place, in eternity, with the Lord Jesus Christ, notice what's there in verse 1. A pure river of water of life. You see that? I want to talk about two things here concerning things around the throne of God. Because notice it says, this water of life is proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. So I want to talk about the water of life and the tree of life for a moment here. So here's what you got to remember in eternity. In the future, when we meet Jesus Christ, things that we don't see now that we read about, we will see with our own eyes. So a lot of things we consider spiritual right now. For instance, if you're born again, you got new life in Jesus Christ. I can't put my hands around that. I just know I got it because the Bible says I do. I'll have a glorified body. Anybody who's saved will have a glorified body. I don't have it yet. Nobody does, but I read about the fact that I will have one. Do you understand? We're talking about a time here when we get to Revelation 22 out in the future where what things right now I don't see, I just read about, they will be reality. And really, it's a merging of spiritual and physical in one. I don't know that there will be a spiritual in eternity. It's just all one. And I don't think you would call it spiritual or physical either one. It's just, this is reality. This is the way it is. But there will be a merging of the two somehow. So, water of life. I got thinking about that. Go back to John chapter 4. Maybe you remember. Here's an example of what I was just saying. Maybe you remember something about Jesus Christ, something Jesus Christ said about water. And maybe a certain type of water? Anybody? Living water. There we go, Tom. Yeah, man. Living water. So here's a place where this is spiritual in John 4. It's spiritual to me and you today, but it sure sounds like it'll be literal in eternity. All right, so John 4, look at verse 10. This is the meeting with the woman here at the well. John 4:10. Jesus answered and said to her, "If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee what kind of water? Living water." What did you see in Revelation? Water of life. Here the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about living water. Well, what is that? Let's keep going. Verse 11. The woman saith unto him, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him," keyword, in him, "a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Now, that's the type of water I'd like to have, because that water satisfies for how long? Eternally. Now you say, do I have that water? I hope you do. I do. I think you do too. Maybe you don't know this, but let's take a look. Go to John 7. If you're saved, you got it. Go to John 7. Look at verse 37. Let's get some more on this living water. John 7:37. John 7, verse 37. "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Now you got to keep going. You find out what that is. He tells you in the next verse. 39. "But this spake he of the..." What's that living water all about, folks? There's a direct connection between living water and, help me out, the Holy Spirit of God. It says, "This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Hey, folks, what's supposed to be flowing out of believers that is in believers right now? What is it? Help me out. The Holy Spirit. Did God give the Holy Spirit for you to just enjoy and that's all? We just studied the gift of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12. Why did God give you the Holy Spirit? So the Holy Spirit could flow out of you. And you could be a blessing only with the help of God's Holy Spirit. You could be a blessing to others. Yeah, there we go. Now we're getting that. So go back there to Revelation. There's the water of life I see there. So right now, I can't put my hands on the Holy Spirit. I know He's in me. Can we be honest? The Holy Spirit is still a little mysterious to me and you, isn't it? And the Holy Spirit is compared to, it's called, not compared to, living water in John. But back over here in Revelation, you've got a water of life. Comes out of the throne of the Lamb. And notice that water of life actually has some sort of connection here with the tree of life. Because verse 2 says, "In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life." The tree of life. Now, where's that tree of life right now, folks? We know it's in eternity, but it has been here before. Where do you remember seeing the tree of life the last time? I think we talked about this back when we did Revelation 2. But let's go back real quick. Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3. The tree of life right now in the year 2021. Where is it? It's a great question. If you know about this, the Lord mentioned the tree of life in Genesis 2. He also mentioned the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And then Adam and Eve sin there in the early part of chapter 3. And then you see what the Lord does with the tree of life at the end. Go to Genesis 3 and go down there to 22. Genesis 3:22. That tree of life shows up in eternity. What happened to it and where might it be now? Look at 3:22. "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live." What's it say? "I take that to mean, anyone who partakes of the tree of life lives for how long? Forever." See if we can put some pieces together. Go to verse 23. "Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden, to till the ground from whence he was taken. 24, so he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And you don't have the tree of life showing up again until over here in Revelation. Where's the tree of life right now, folks? It's still in the Garden of Eden. Can you find the Garden of Eden anywhere? Good luck. People like to guess on where that might be, probably somewhere over there in the Middle East. If you found it, would you be able to partake of the tree of life? Not a chance. Who's going to meet you there? Folks, who's going to meet you there? If you found the tree of life, I don't think you could even find it, but if you did find the tree of life, who's going to see? The cherubims. And what else are you going to see? A flaming sword. Are you going to be able to partake of it? Not a chance. How come? The Lord kept the tree of life, anybody from partaking of the tree of life, until over here in Revelation 22. It shows back up again. Notice what it's for over here. Now, here's where we get into some fuzzy territory. What is the deal with this tree of life showing up over here in Revelation 22 in eternity? And notice its purpose. I'm going to be honest with you. There's some verses we're going to hit tonight. I'm just going to say either I'm probably just going to say I don't know, play it safe. But on this one, I'll say something in addition. Look at verse 2. It says at the end there, it says that the leaves of the tree, at the end of verse 2, the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the what? Okay, so this is where we are. I don't know what all that means, but what event is right before we go into eternity in the future? It's that 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, right? Will there be nations during that time? Yes, there will. Will some of those nations, those people of those nations, go into eternity? I would assume so, according to the verse. It says there that I don't know if that's those are the nations or not. That'd be the best guess. But that tree of life there would be for the what? For the healing of the nations. Now, folks, you and I, saved people of the church age, are not going to have to take the tree of life to be healed. How come? We trusted the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, who died on the tree, right? His own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree. That's over there in 1 Peter. So that can't be saved people of the church age, but that's another group. Who is that group? I'm not 100% certain. And again, that's why I kind of scratch my head when I read some of the verses in this chapter. Nevertheless, can we say this for certain? The tree of life is present in eternity. Yes or no? People will be partaking of the tree of life in eternity. That's all I got. I'm not going to even say any more about it. Now, verse 3 is exciting to me. And there shall be no more curse. Amen. So we got the water of life. We got the tree of life present there. We got no more curse. Notice these things pertaining to life and no more curse. How is it that the curse was done away with, folks? Good cross-reference. Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. I think that's a great cross-reference. Galatians 3:13. How come there's no more curse? The Lord Jesus Christ paid the price for sin, and the curse is gone. Amen? If you're saved, the curse is not on you. You know, you could have somebody try to curse you. If you're saved, you can't be cursed. Amen? In eternity, there's no more curse, period. It's gone forever. You see how God's work is finished when you get into eternity, and God sets things straight just the way they were before the curse came about. Because of what? What brought the curse? Sin brought the curse. All right, need some participation tonight. Y'all awake? All right. So now, let's go down there to verse 4. Chapter 22, verse 4. Just talking about this throne of God and what all is there. Look at verse 4. First few words here are pretty exciting. It says, and they shall see his what? Think about that for a while. People like to draw pictures of Jesus Christ, don't they? I don't think any of them are right. You know why? Nobody's seen him in 2,000 years. We're going to see him. I'm going to see exactly what he looks like. And until then, what do I have to know what he's like and what he looks like? I've got a book. and I can think about what he might look like, we are actually going to see his face this time. Now, actually, saved people will see him before this, right? We'll see him at the rapture. But then we'll be with him forever right here. Now, notice the rest of verse 4. I want to take a little side trip here out of verse 4. It says, they shall see his face, and his name shall be where? In their foreheads. Let's spend some time talking about this. The forehead has been mentioned a few times in the book of Revelation. The forehead. Now, you know what is just beyond your forehead? There's a certain region of your brain that is just behind your forehead. Anybody know what it's called? It's called the frontal lobe. Now, I did a little research here. A little research, secular, scientific research here. You ready? I found an article out of Psychology Today, 100% secular, Psychology Today magazine, and here's the title of the article. Too much screen time damages the brain. This is from 2014. You want to catch this? Quote, this is from the article. Excessive screen time, like you understand screen time, watching TV, looking at a phone, looking at a tablet. Excessive screen time appears to impair brain structure and function. Much of the damage occurs in the brain's frontal lobe, which undergoes massive changes from puberty until the mid-20s. Frontal lobe development, in turn, largely determines success in every area of life, from sense of well-being to academic or career success to relationship skills. Now, you know what kids, teenagers, and young adults are obsessed with today? And not just them, adults as well, but what are they obsessed with, folks? Screens. And you have damage being done to their frontal lobe right now in those formative years that I don't know if it can be reversed. So let's take a look at the forehead. Why the forehead of all things? I think there might be a connection between what's just beyond the forehead. Real quick, I wasn't going to go to this reference, but in the Old Testament, the high priest of Israel, he had this thing called a mitre, which is sort of like a helmet. And on the forehead part of that mitre, it said, it's very clear over there in Exodus, very clear, the forehead region, it said this, you ready? Holiness to the Lord. Right across the forehead. It wasn't written on his forehead. It was on that structure on his head. But isn't that interesting that it was right there? Holiness to the Lord. You know, if you're holy and you're sold out to holiness to the Lord in your life, your thoughts will be right, won't they? And if your thoughts are right, you know what else will be right? Your actions will be right. Your words will be right. So there's something about the forehead here. So real quick, let's take a little trip here. Go to Revelation 7. Some good and some not so good about the forehead here in the book of Revelation. Revelation 7, look at verse 3. If you remember, when we went through chapter 7, there's these angels. There's four angels there show up in verse 2, and they've got the four winds of the earth, so it doesn't blow. And look at verse 3. Revelation 7, 3, it says, these angels, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their what? You remember talking about the 144,000? They have the seal of God in their foreheads. Is that a good seal or a bad seal, by the way? That's a good seal, yes. Those are the men that during the tribulation, 144,000, 12,000 from each of the tribes of Israel, they go and preach during the tribulation all around the world. And they're sealed. Now, that's a good seal associated with the forehead. Go to chapter 13, Revelation 13. Take a look at another one. This is a not-so-good association with the forehead. Revelation 13, verse 6. I believe this is talking about the second beast here in chapter 13, verse 6. Chapter 13, verse 16. Verse 16, it says, he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So, in the tribulation, folks that take the mark of the beast will take it either in the right hand or some kind of connection there with thinking, it seems. You think? All right, look at chapter 17. Here's another one. This is not so good. Another thing about the forehead. And you can study and think on this some more, but I just thought this was interesting about mentioning the forehead. 17:5. Revelation 17:5. You remember talking about this woman that you want to run away from in chapter 17, who is a spiritual power. A spiritual power of darkness, I might add. We connected some things with the Roman Catholic Church from this woman. Mystery Babylon, look at verse 5, 17:5. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. So there's a not-so-good connection there with the forehead. But I thought that was interesting. All those things about the forehead, go back to Revelation 22, look what saved folks will have in eternity in their foreheads. Look what it is, folks. Verse 4, and they shall see his face and his... What's it say? His name shall be in their foreheads. Is there anything better that could be on your mind than the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the name above all names, isn't it? I think that's kind of neat there. There's a lot more study to be done there on the forehead. You can take a look at that, but I thought that was pretty neat. Now, verse 5. And I'm just going to read this and make a quick comment. We'll get to our second point here. Verse 5, and this is all about the throne of God. What's there? It says, and there shall be no night there. Can you imagine that? It's dark out there. We're used to getting dark in the evening every day and being dark all through the night, and then the sun comes up. No night there. All I can say about this place, eternity, in the presence of Jesus Christ, is it will truly be out of this world. Can't you say that? We haven't seen anything like it. And we can read about it and try to think how that's going to be. And the reality is, I don't know that we can, but we will be there with Him. It says so. All right, verse 5, it says, no night there, and they need no candle. Why do you need no candle? You only need a candle if it's dark outside or in your house, right? Then it says, neither light of the sun. How come no sun? It tells you, for the Lord God giveth them light. Isn't one of the many titles of the Lord Jesus Christ the light of the world? And see, we say that's a spiritual thing right now. Sounds like that will be a physical thing in eternity. Isn't that something? You remember when the Lord Jesus Christ went up on the Mount of Transfiguration? What did his face, what happened to his face, remember? It shone brightly like the sun. So he's got that light. Isn't that something? It says, the Lord giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So there's some things there about the throne. Let's get to this next point here, verse 6. The sayings, and this will take us from here to verse 17. Several things here about the sayings. He said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. Quick little sermonette here. There ain't much today that you hear that is faithful and true when it comes to written or spoken words, is there? I do know this. These sayings are faithful and true. You know, there's a person in the book of Revelation called Faithful and True. Capital F, capital T. Who would that be? The Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot of people in this world you can't trust. You know who you can trust? Who's always faithful? Who's always true? The Lord Jesus Christ, yeah. All right, let's go on here. It says, these things are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things. Now notice this. Notice the wording. The things which must. What's that word after must? It keeps mentioning this thing is at hand and will shortly come to pass. It says right there, shortly be done. Now give me a time out here for a second. When did John, if you remember back in the beginning of this study, when did John write the book of Revelation? Approximately. You remember? First century, towards the end, 90 A.D., around there. How long ago was that? You're looking at 1930 years ago, approximately. When he wrote it, he wrote the words, things which must shortly be done. I personally think 1900 years is a long time. What do you think? That's a long time. I think 6 weeks, the end of the last 6 weeks of the school year, are a long time. All right? So we got a little bit more than that to go. So I think we got 12 weeks left. Not counting or anything. But it says, shortly be done. I think, okay, this is going to come pretty quick. I just want us to all remember, I know I need to be reminded of this, what I think is a short time is not to God. And what I think might be a long time is not to God. Here's something we all got to remember. God operates in His timing, and His timing is always perfect. Galatians 4, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. You know, Jesus Christ showed up at just the precise, just the right time in history. You know, you're here, think about this for a moment, you're here at this very period of time, this time in history, on purpose by God. God put you here for a space. Some of us have been here a little longer than others. How much time do we have left? We don't know. I do know that God knew what He was doing when He put me and you here during this time. And he's got a job for you to do, and you don't know how long that time is. And I do know that we ought to long for, mentioned several times in this chapter, we ought to long for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the time that we got here. And if you don't long for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the time you got here, you're going to be constantly disappointed with this world, aren't you? So something to look forward to. There will be a day when he sets things straight, the Lord Jesus Christ does. Long for that day. It's going to happen. All right, verse 7. It says, "Behold, I come quickly." So he keeps mentioning about coming back. "I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things." And again, I mentioned this earlier, but it's worth saying again. John falls down at the foot of an angel. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? Now, you've got some religions that think highly of angels and would tell you to talk to angels. Don't do that. Worship angels, don't do that either. You're only supposed to worship the Lord God Almighty. So he says there, this angel sets him straight, verse 9. "Then saith he unto me," notice the wording here, it's very interesting, "see thou do it not." Look what this fellow says. "For I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God." Now hold on a second. I don't want to spend too much time on this, but this is wild. Verse 8, it sounds like John falls at the feet of an angel. It says angel, right? Very clearly, it says it's an angel. It says the angel. Verse 9, this angel says he is a fellow servant of John and of John's brethren, the prophets. Angel, fellow servant, of thy brethren, the prophets. Do you have any idea who this is? Anybody got a guess on who this is? You got a guess? Neither do I. I have no idea. I think that's wild. It's an angel. It's his fellow servant. It sounds like he might be one of the prophets. It says, of thy brethren the prophets. Is it Jeremiah? Is it Ezekiel? Is it? I haven't got the foggiest idea. You see how God just kind of leaves you hanging with some of these things. It could be, and I'll say this about a couple more verses in this chapter. There are things in this chapter that I don't think the Lord has revealed yet. And as we get a little bit closer to the second coming of Christ, maybe he'll reveal some of this to us. Or maybe he won't. You see, this is a book here that has no bottom to it. You just keep going and going and going. Keep digging and digging and digging. You keep getting more, and you're not going to understand all of it. So it keeps you. You know what? That should keep you studying, shouldn't it? Because there's more to learn, and there's more to learn, and there's more to learn. I've been studying this pretty seriously for 20 years now, a little over 20 years. I haven't got close to seeing everything yet. I just keep digging, digging. There's more there. Keep digging some more. There's another layer. And God keeps you busy. That's seeking after the Lord when you study His Word, by the way. You're getting to know Him better, aren't you? All right, so there's some things there about that individual there in verses 8 and 9. Verse 10, "And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." Now, I'll give you a reference here. Daniel 12:4. There's a seal over there with the book of Daniel. This over here says, seal not. There's an indication that a whole lot of this book is open for me and you to very clearly understand. Yet there's still going to be some of it we're not going to quite get. So the seal is broken. It's open so we can understand a nice chunk of it. All right, look at verse 10. Or verse 11. "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still." Now, that's a kind of a baffler to me, verse 11. Wouldn't the Lord say, "He that is unjust, let him be just"? And wouldn't it say, "He that is filthy, let him become clean"? That's not what it says, though, does it? Okay, I don't think you understand verse 11. Here's my best shot at this one. I don't think verse 11 makes sense until you read at least the first part of verse 12. First part of verse 12, after all that. "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." So here's what I would say about verse 11 and that first half of verse 12. Whatever condition a man is in when the Lord returns, that's it. You ought to be ready for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, for saved people, that's the rapture, isn't it? For folks in the tribulation, that's the second coming to the earth, right? You understand, those people who've been against Him at the end of the millennium, at the end of the tribulation when He shows up, those people who've been against Him, What's going to happen to them? He's going to wipe them out. So those that were unjust, for all eternity, they will remain unjust when he returns. Those that were filthy, they had their shot. They had their chance. They will remain filthy for all of eternity. You see what I mean by that? So I think that's the only way to explain that. It's kind of a tricky verse unless you look at verse 12. All right, verse 13. Look what the Lord does throughout this chapter. He reminds you of his titles. Why would the Lord remind us of his titles? So we remember who he is. He's not known by one title. He's known by many. I'll show you a few here. Look at verse 13. I am what? Alpha and Omega. What does that mean? I better run to the Greek. What in the world does Alpha and Omega mean? I don't know. I got to get a Greek lexicon. You don't need a Greek lexicon. It tells you in the verse. What's Alpha and Omega? Beginning and the end. The first and the last. See, God tells you right there clearly. Those are Greek letters from the Greek alphabet, and God tells you what they mean in English. Hallelujah. English Bible is sufficient, isn't it? All right, look at verse 1. What title for Jesus Christ do you see in verse 1? Title for Jesus Christ. You see it there at the end? The Lamb. How about verse 3? You see it again. The Lamb. How about verse 16? Go over a few verses. What title do you see in verse 16? I am the root and the offspring of who? He's the Jewish Messiah. Look at this. And the bright and morning star. I'll talk about that here in a minute. But notice how he just drops these titles throughout the chapter. Folks, why would he do that? He does not want us to forget who he is. I need to be reminded constantly of who the Lord Jesus Christ is, because he's the one that's worth living for. Nobody else is. He's the one that's he is everything, isn't he? I just, with my kids at school this past week, we studied the I Ams of Jesus Christ. I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. How can one person be all those things? Only one person can be all those things. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. So, little reminders here throughout this chapter. Look at verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter into the gates into the city. Again, save people in the church age. I don't think that verse matches. What do you think? It doesn't seem to match, does it? I don't have to keep the commandments to enter into the gates of the city so I have right to the tree of life. But I will tell you this, that is some group of people, and it sounds like it's got to be future. And we can talk about that later if you want. You probably have a better guess than I do, but I don't know what else to say that. All right, verse 15. For without, your Bible uses that word without to indicate on the outside. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Those with the Lord Jesus Christ in eternity will no longer have to deal with dogs. Now some of you are like, but I have a pet at home. No. People in your Bible are called dogs, and they're not good people. You've said it before too. That dirty dog. Referring to a person, haven't you? I said something like that. So these are people, verse 15. All different types of people. No longer have to deal with dogs, sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, idolaters, and liars. Amen? They won't be around anymore in eternity. God takes care of them way better than I could or you could. No more. I love that last part there. All these different types of people. The last part of verse 15 is really pertinent to us today. Whosoever loveth and maketh a what? Let's talk about lies for a moment here. Let's read verse 16. I'll talk about lies. And pertaining to this last point here, talking about the book. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Very interesting. Now, let me ask you a question. Who is the father of lies? John 8:44, that's the devil. Let me ask you another question. You're one for one. Make sure you get this one right. Who is the bright and morning star? Come on! It tells you in the verse very clearly, make sure you get this, the bright and morning star is who, according to your King James Bible? Who is it, folks? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 16, I, Jesus, I am the root and offspring of David and the bright morning star. Now, the devil's a liar. And the devil has his own sayings in his own book that's disguised as a Bible. I say disguised. It's not a Bible. In fact, there's not just one of them. There's many of them. All right, let's take a little trip here. Go back to Isaiah chapter 14. Who's the bright morning star, folks? Let's make sure we get this. the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you probably know this. You probably heard this before. But I tell you, I was studying this. I got all fired up again because it makes me mad what's going on right now pertaining to this particular subject. Isaiah 14. Now, go down there to verse 12. Isaiah 14, verse 12. Fall of Lucifer, you should know a little bit about this. Isaiah 14, 12. How art thou fallen from heaven? What does your Bible say? Next two words. O Lucifer, son of the morning. It's very clear from this passage, I'm going to save time here and not read the rest, that this is a description of the fall of Lucifer, who was the anointed cherub. And when he fell, he became Satan, the devil, and so on. The serpent, you could say he's a serpent as well. Let me read you a few other versions of the Bible. Isaiah 14, 12. I would like for you to follow along in your King James Bible as I read. This is the NIV. How you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn. That's NIV. All right? Let's try the New American Standard. It's the most literal, right? That's what they say. The scholars say it's the most literal translation. How about the New American Standard? Follow along in your Bible. How have you fallen from heaven, you star of the morning, son of the dawn? Let's try the latest and greatest from the Southern Baptists, the Holman Christian Standard Bible. Let's try them. Here we go. Shining morning star, how you have fallen from the heavens. Three out of three here have called the individual in verse 12 morning star. Did you catch it? Let me go one more, the ESV. How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. Now the ESV did not say morning star. They said day star. But you can take a little time. You can write down 2 Peter 1:19. Your King James Bible very clearly shows you that Jesus Christ is also, help me out, the day star. Who did these other Bibles, quote Bibles, indicate is the morning star or the day star here in Isaiah, folks? Who is it? Lucifer. What's Lucifer the father of? What's the devil the father of? Lies. Go back to Revelation 22. Notice here, I don't think it's by accident the Lord put this in here. 22:15, all those on the outside, whosoever loveth and maketh a lie, folks, to say that Lucifer, let's say the devil's the morning star, is a big stinking lie. And these other Bibles say that that's who the morning star is. Who's the morning star? Let's make sure we get it. According to your King James Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ is the morning star. That's a big deal. That's why you better make sure you get the right book so you have the right words, so that you have the right sayings from God. I think that's very interesting. Now, let's wrap up here. Verse 17, you've got this invitation. This has to do with the sayings, and I'll get to that last part there. The sayings, there's an invitation. There's an invitation here, and there's also an admonition to wrap up here. Verse 17, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And what's that next word? Whosoever will. Who's that indicate? Any and everybody. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life. What's that last word? Freely. I think the Lord put that in there on purpose, an invitation. And he also reminded us that that water of life is available at no cost to me and you. Now, you ever got something free? Everybody in here has got something free before. And anything that you got that was free, somebody paid for. You ever had a free lunch? Somebody paid for it. This water of life that is free, how is it available? The price paid by the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? So freely. Little side note here, you can study this on your own. Over there in Genesis 2, the Lord says to Adam and Eve, he tells Adam that they can take of the trees of the garden freely. Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Well, the old devil comes along there in chapter 3 and gets the woman all mixed up. And she says, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. She left out a very important word. And it shows up back over here in verse 17. What is it? It's free. Folks, just a reminder here. Salvation is the gift of God. Eternal life is free of charge to anybody who will, like it says in verse 17, just come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Great invitation there at the end. All right, verse 18. For I testify to every man that... Now, this is the last point here. Let's talk about the book. I testify to every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add these unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Now, once again, I read those verses and I'm thinking about somebody who's saved right now. Can you make sure we're on the same page here? Can you lose your salvation? I got one. You can't lose your salvation. You got a multitude of verses. Can't lose your salvation. It says right there, a person who adds unto the words of the prophecy of this book, God's going to add them to the plagues. And then take away, if you take away, God will take away his part out of the book of life, out of the holy city, from things written in this book. I don't quite grasp how those two verses can apply to somebody who's saved. I don't quite get it. Because there would be a contradiction. But I do know this. I'm going to tell you something I do know for certain. Just put it real plain here. You ready? Don't mess with God's words. I don't care who you are. Just don't mess with them. And there is a penalty. I believe there's going to be saved people at the judgment seat of Christ who have tampered with the Scriptures. They're going to lose out on reward because of their tampering with the Scriptures. You know, some of these scholars, some of them aren't even saved, but the ones that are, they're going to lose out. So maybe there's some kind of application there. As to the rest of that, folks, I'm just going to say, I don't know. It's over my head right there. Maybe we get more of that in time as God reveals them. But I do know this from verses 18 and 19. Nobody, saved or not, nobody is to ever mess with God's words. Notice the emphasis on the words there. I'll give you a couple references here. You got three main warnings in your Bible. And I won't have time to look at these, but I'll give them to you real quick. Deuteronomy 4, verse 2. Says they're not to add nor diminish a word from the Scriptures. I'm paraphrasing here. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. Proverbs 30, verse 5 and 6. Over there it says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that trust in Him. Add thou not unto His words, it says over there in verse 6. And it talks about how if you do so, you will be found a liar. All right? And then right at the end, you think it's any coincidence that the Lord just threw this in here right at the end of the Bible? A warning at the end of the Bible. Don't mess with God's words, folks. Don't mess with them. What do we see happen when the so-called scholars mess with God's words? They made Lucifer into the morning star. Isn't that something that you would think that the devil himself would do? He's nuts. Make you think that he's not so bad. You know, he's really not that bad. He got a bad rap. Come on. No sympathy for the devil at all. There's a song a long time ago called Sympathy for the Devil. You should have no sympathy for him. Made his choice. God's going to deal with him. And we have to deal with him as well. And can't overcome him with the power of God. All right, so last thing here. Let's get to verse 20 and 21. We're going to finish here. I know we were a little over here, but we're going to finish. Lord willing here. Verse 20. He which testifieth these things saith, notice the theme of this chapter over and over, surely I come quickly. Amen. And then these five words that end up verse 20, that's a great little prayer. Even so, come Lord Jesus. I don't know when the last time you prayed that, but I know that when I get into difficult times, I think about, that's like the lifeboat right there. Lord, if you just come back right now, I'd be out of this mess right now. I don't have to deal with it. I won't have to deal with that guy that I got to talk to tomorrow and bring up all this stuff. Just come back, Lord. I don't have to mess with that anymore. I don't know if you ever thought about that before, but I do. I get myself, it's not always me getting myself in a mess. Usually it's just a mess. And I get myself in a mess to do the same thing. Lord, come back and get me out of this mess. But what a great prayer. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Why is that a great prayer? We should understand and remember that the return of the Lord Jesus Christ will fix all of our problems. Amen? And it fixes them permanently. We talked about it here several weeks ago. No more flesh. No more world, no more having to deal with the devil, amen, when the Lord returns. Amen. All right, verse 21, the last verse of your Bible. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. You know what you need? You know what I need every day, every hour? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Reminder there at the end of the book. Isn't that great? The Lord reminds us all at the end of His end of the Scriptures here, Revelation, of His grace made available to anybody and everybody. You got an invitation there in verse 17. You got a warning, but then the Lord reminds you of His grace that's available to anybody and everybody. All right, so here we saw in this chapter, we saw a place of perfection, the throne of God. Amen? Very presence of the Lord God Almighty for all eternity. Ought to get you excited about something greater than this world. Don't have to be dragged down by the nonsense of this world. And then we had a very strong admonition not to add to or subtract from God's words. And then there's a great invitation there at the end, a reminder about the grace available through Jesus Christ. So anybody who's not saved has that invitation right now. And a good reminder for folks here, I think, looking around here, got a lot of saved folks here, if not everybody. We need to make sure that we continue to give that invitation out because the time is at hand. How much time we got before the Lord returns? You know, we want it to happen right now. Well, if the Lord doesn't come back in the next week, that means He left you here for a week, left me here for a week, so we could give that invitation to some folks. The Lord Jesus Christ says, hey, paid the price for your sins. He's waiting for you to come to Him. He did His work. Now, it's here it is. You're going to take it or not. So let's make sure we get busy doing the Lord's work here this week. So we made it, folks. We made it all the way to the end. Hallelujah. Could have broke that into a few lessons there, but there's a lot right there in that chapter that I don't get. And if you've got some light on it, I'd love for you to shed some on me because I haven't got much on. There's several verses in that chapter. So I hope you enjoyed that. That was fun. I think we started July, I think. I know we missed some weeks here and there, but we made it. So what's next? I don't know. Yeah, what's next? We can decide that if we want to take a trip for another book. We can think about that and pray about that. So if you've got any ideas, let me know. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your words, how precious they are to us. Thank you, Lord, that we know that things do get better knowing you. And I just thank you that we've got this book here that is perfectly preserved. And I thank you for the reminder for all of us just to believe it rather than try to tamper with it. I pray that we'd be your witnesses this week, be a light in this dark world. And we just pray for your help as we go from here this evening. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.